Well, I very much appreciate you being here on a Monday night for this series of studies in this meeting. Lots of visitors with us tonight from various places. I appreciate you coming to be here. I'm especially happy tonight that the folks from Rolling Hills have come. It's a big surprise, but I'll tell you, it reminds me when I was preaching at 12th Street years ago. We had a song leader up there by the name of Kermit Campbell. He was a bit of a character. And someone asked him one time when I was preaching in one of the county churches in a meeting, someone asked him if he was going to go, and he said, "Well, why would I do that?" He said, it'd be like my wife making lunch for me, and I put it in the car and drive down the road and pull over to the side and stop and eat it. He said, "I can stay home and get that." And I will tell you, these folks, they've heard me preach before. Of course, at home I only preach about 15 minutes, but anyway, they're willing to come all the way down here tonight. I do appreciate that and appreciate them being here. I appreciate the good attention and the encouragement that you have given to the lessons thus far. Studies from the Old Testament are quite relevant to the times in which we are living, and studies from the Old Testament teach us basic principles about God and how God deals with His people. Things that are fundamental to us as the people of God. And one of the things we see as we look at the days of Jeremiah and we see the work that Jeremiah did with his own people, we see so many applications to the Lord's church today. At what discipleship is all about. What our relationship with God is all about. And tonight we're going to look at a challenge that was faced by those in the days of Jeremiah. It was the same as the challenge that was faced by the Jews in Jesus' day in the first century. It is the same as the challenge that is faced by us today in the 21st century. In the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter, you remember that John the Baptist is baptizing, the text says, in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the text says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 3, that there came out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of John in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and do not say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now, what was Jesus saying to these people? Well, Jesus was saying, John the Baptist, to these Jews of the first century. He was coming onto the scene as a prophet preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And it was, he was unique. I mean, let's face it, he was coming out of the desert. He looked like a wild man in many respects. He did not eat the typical Jewish cuisine. We were talking about that tonight with Ron Flatts as he just got back. He came onto the scene and he was saying things that were startling and unusual. And he was really popular because he was new and different and exciting. And people were coming out of Jerusalem. They were coming from everywhere to hear him preach, and it was in vogue to be baptized of John. Everybody who was anybody was coming to hear John preach and receive the baptism. Everybody wanted a piece of this show. And John realized that for some of them, that's all it was. They were coming out They were hearing him preach. They were cheering him on. Boy, this is new and exciting and different. And they were being baptized, and then they were going right back into the city, to their homes, to their families, living exactly the way they had lived before. And John is saying to them, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Coming out here, cheering the preaching, saying amen, being baptized, and then nothing changes? You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And don't say within yourself, hey, we have Abraham to our father. Let me tell you something, John said. If he wanted to, God can raise up of these stones children to Abraham. You put such confidence in the fact that your DNA can be traced all the way back to Father Abraham. Your physical genetics go back to Abraham. And John is saying to them, in the end, ladies and gentlemen, that's not going to punch your ticket. It's not going to get you in the gate. That is not what it's all about. If you think that you're going to die and go straight to heaven just because you're the child of Abraham, get over it. You put your confidence in the wrong thing. God can raise up from the stones children to Abraham. God is looking for men and women whose hearts are going to be turned, whose lives are going to be changed as a result of their hearts turning. And God is looking for men and women who are serious in committing their lives in obedience to Him. Do not put your confidence in some outward, ritualistic, show before others kind of experience. That's not going to save you of itself. And if that's what you're trusting in the wrong thing. Now, it's interesting that at the inauguration of the ministry of Christ, it's interesting that John the Baptist would be hammering this principle. Because if you rewind the tape, for you young people, there used to be something like a VHS tape that you actually had a rewind switch and you could go back, but it doesn't matter. Anyway, if you go back to about 630 BC, there was a prophet named Jeremiah. And he was preaching a strange sermon to the people of God. And he was saying to them 630 years earlier the same thing that John the Baptist was saying in Matthew chapter 3. He was saying to them, you better be careful what you place your confidence in. You might just be in for a big surprise. In Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, we're in a period of time where God's people are facing the death of their nation. Judgment is coming. Jeremiah has been appointed of God as the prophet of doom, gloom, and destruction. He is calling the people to repent. He is announcing the coming judgment. Jeremiah was born, actually, he was born during the last decade, I believe, of Manasseh's reign. Do you remember King Manasseh? King Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of all. And then Josiah comes onto the scene. He's just a boy. And Hilkiah finds a copy of the law, and Josiah begins a great spiritual reformation in the land. And he begins to tear down the idols. He removes the idols from the land. He tears down the altars. He destroys the temples and the shrines to these pagan deities. And it looks like, outwardly, it looks like that there is a great religious revival going on. Temple worship is big business in these days. Everybody's going to temple. Everybody's offering sacrifices. Everybody is doing church, you could say. It looked like the reform was really taking hold of the people. But after the reign of Josiah, he dies, and what we find out is that the prophecy of Huldah, you remember the prophetess named Huldah? She said to Josiah, because you have given your heart to the Lord, God's going to spare you the coming judgment, but you need to know that after your death, judgment is coming to this city. And though outwardly it looked like the nation had changed, I'll tell you what we find out. We find out that they had just thrown a coat of paint on an old broken down barn. Oh, everything looked shiny and new, but the infrastructure was rotten. And the building was coming down. And all of the cosmetic effects in the world, the gold and the silver and the marble on the facade, it didn't change the fact that you had an old, dirty, rotten building that was falling down behind it. And yet the people at this point, they were excited about their newfound religious fervor. Everybody was going to temple and doing the things that that people did when they went to temple, offering their animals and seeing the priest and saying their prayers and doing. And they thought they were going to be saved for all of that. And Jeremiah said, "Ladies and gentlemen, people of Jerusalem, wake up and pay attention. You are trusting in the wrong thing. You think you can change a few outward things? You can change the appearance of things without changing your heart and changing your life? It doesn't work. It doesn't work." So in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, Jeremiah is called to preach this sermon. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, "Stand in the gate of Jehovah's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words." If you underline things in your Bible, you should underline that phrase. Do not trust in lying words, saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, and if you do not shed innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, from of old even forevermore. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand in this house before me, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Is this house that is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, saith the Lord. Okay, so there's been change in the land. The idols were physically removed. The altars were physically torn down. But ladies and gentlemen, the hearts of the people never changed. That was the problem. Their hearts never changed and their lives never changed. Oh yeah, outwardly, they put a new coat of paint on the old broken down barn. But when the paint dried, all you had was a fresh coat of paint on an old broken down barn. Nothing had changed. They were still oppressing the poor. They were still doing injustice one to another. They were still oppressing the widow and the orphan. They were still shedding innocent blood. And God said, do you have the audacity? Come on, you people. Do you have the audacity? The audacity to go and live your lives like this? You're taking advantage of each other. You're greedy. You're covetous. You're stealing from one another. You're taking advantage of the widows and the orphan. You're shedding innocent blood. You're living in immorality. And then God said, you want to come and do church? You want to come and stand in the temple? And you want to call me Father? And you want to ask me to deliver you from the hands of the Assyrians? We are delivered. And God said, for what? For what? So that you can do all of this? Man looks on the outward. I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, God's not impressed. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. When Samuel is going to anoint the next king, one of the sons of Jesse, Jesse brings all the boys in, starting from the oldest to the youngest, and some of those were good-looking boys, and God said to Samuel, I don't look at people the way you look at people. Man looks on the outward appearance. God said, I'm looking for the heart. There's got to be another boy. In Matthew chapter 15, the disciples of Jesus were being criticized by the disciples of John and the scribes and the Pharisees because they weren't observing the traditions, they weren't observing the washing of hands. And they were saying to Jesus, why don't your disciples observe these traditions? So important. Jesus is saying, so important to who? This is a big deal. And Jesus asked, a big deal for whom? A big deal for whom? For God said, honor your father and your mother. And he that speaks evil of father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, that wherewith thou mightest been profited by me is given to God, he shall not honor his father. And you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. Isaiah said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, He warns those early Christians, don't let someone come and take advantage of you and start making up rules and regulations and traditions that you have to observe so that you can show outwardly that you are more holy. This doesn't accomplish true spiritual health. You want to be truly spiritual, you draw close to God with your heart. A heart of obedience to His Word. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, if there's something we need to learn from the perilous times in the days of Isaiah, it is that religious people can deceive themselves. Religious people can deceive themselves into thinking that we have really changed. And it may be that some things have changed, but it may be that the things that have changed are the outward things. And God is looking for the change of the heart. Secondly, there is the reality of the misplaced trust here. The misplaced trust. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What do you trust in? What do you place your trust in? Someone said, well, I'll tell you right now, where we worship, it is a cappella worship. Well, that's good because the early Christians, when they worshiped, they just sang. But I want to ask you something. Is the absence of the instrument, is that in itself what sanctifies the worship? Is that what baptizes the singing? Or did God not say, I want you to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord? And I'm saying to you tonight, we need to be careful what we place our confidence in, because if our confidence is resting solely on the fact that there are certain altars and shrines that have been torn down and taken away, and we don't have those things here, I'm saying to you, you better look again at what God thought was important regarding our worship. He is looking for the heart to be engaged, offering up the sacrifices and the fruits of our lips in praise and adoration of Him. I'm saying to you tonight, it matters to God, not just the form of our worship, it matters to Him whether or not our hearts are engaged in this worship. It matters. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you right now, There are certain things in the New Testament that God said that churches can do, and other things that we can do, and we don't engage in those things that are not authorized. Okay. That is as it should be. But ladies and gentlemen, are we placing our confidence and our trust in a list of things that we don't do? We don't do this the wrong way. Do we do it the right way? It matters to God. Jesus said, listen, I am the Lord. That's true. I am the Lord. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do the things that I say? Now, it is true. There were many who would not call Him Lord. I understand that. But I also understand that Jesus was objecting even to those who called Him Lord. And yet they did not bow the knee of their heart in submission to His word and will. Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? You remember in Matthew chapter 23, we have there the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees as Jesus gave them. The most scathing rebukes that ever fell from the lips of Jesus, reserved for religious people. Not the pagans, not the Romans, religious people. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, He said it over and over again. But do you remember how that started out? He said to the disciples, look, the things that they bid you to do, pay attention. Pay attention. Some of their academics and scholarship is really good. Pay attention. Listen to what they are saying, but don't do what they are doing. Because they say, and they do not. You know what I wonder sometimes about us? I wonder sometimes if we're not challenged with this problem of coming together Sunday morning for Bible class, Sunday morning for the worship service, Sunday evening we come back and we worship again and we study again. We come back on Wednesday night and we have another study again and we have a gospel meeting and we come every night to the gospel meeting and we study and we study. And we talk about the home and the family and this is what the way it is and we talk about what God said. And we come back the next time and we rehearse what God said about this. And we come back the next week and we affirm again that God said this. This is the way it is. This is the right position. This is sound doctrine on this. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and we think we've done it. When in reality, we've just talked a lot. Jesus said, you know what the problem is with those scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites? They're like whited sepulchers. They're like platters that are cleansed on the outside, the inside still dirty. Talking about it. Yeah. Jesus said, be careful. Because saying the words is not the same thing as obeying His voice. At some point, we've got to come and face the truth about ourselves. Coming together as the people of God and saying nice religious words and holding strong, sound doctrinal positions, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the same thing as living the life of a faithful Christian. In Matthew chapter 7, do you remember what Jesus said? There was a wise man and a foolish man. And the wise man built his house on the rock. And when the storm came and the rains descended and the floods came, the house stood firm. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the rains came and the flood waters rose, that house fell. What was he talking about? Well, it was at the end of the great sermon, his inaugural address, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He gets to the end of it, and no doubt among the multitudes, he is teaching in a way that they have never heard before in their life. And he's challenging the teachers of the law and the rabbis and those who were somewhat among the Jews. He was impressive. They were absolutely amazed at some of the things he was saying. And there were those who were standing there, no doubt, saying to him, Amen, brother. Preach on. You got it. And Jesus said, let me tell you something before we go home. Cheering for the team is not the same thing as playing the game. And coming together and hearing the words and saying, amen, brother, preach on. That's right. I believe it. That's not the same thing as doing it. When we get to the book of the Epistle of James, James is saying to the Christians in the first century, look, you need to understand that the reason you look into the perfect law of liberty is so that you can see yourself as you really are. But not just so you can know that you are unkempt in appearance, so you can change. That's why. And James said, and while we're there, something else. If any man thinks himself to be religious, and yet he does not bridle his own tongue but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. It is possible to think of yourself as being religious without being really religious. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. James is saying to those Christians, it's not just a matter of what you say. It's not just how you think about yourself. James said, you tell me how you're living your life. Then we'll talk about whether or not you're a Christian. And so in James chapter 2, he begins to talk about the difference between a living faith and a dead faith. Oh, you say you believe in God? That's great, brother. Even the demons believe. They tremble. The difference between the living faith and the dead faith has to be more than that. You see then that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. The truth about ourselves. Are we talking a good game? Or are we really living the lie? And I'll tell you what James is finally saying here. When he talks about, here's a man that comes into the assembly. And you treat him with deference depending on the haves and the have-nots. What he's driving, what he's wearing, how he's looking. James said, you better be careful about that. Because God's not judging a man based on that set of criteria. And something else James said. Here's someone that says, I have faith. Well, show it to me, brother. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I am a sound Christian. I hold this position on MDR. I hold this position on the Lord's Supper. I hold this position on the work of the church. I hold this position. And here's what James is saying. He's saying to these early Christians, listen, don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. And don't place your confidence in the wrong place. If a man is not going to live the life of a Christian, then holding the right position is of precious little consequence. Ladies and gentlemen, holding a position on anything is important. But James is saying that is not the thing. Holding the position is important because it leads to the life that is to be lived. It leads to the obedience that is to follow. If the obedience does not follow, the position being held is in vain. And so Jeremiah says to these Jews, don't stand there in the temple saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As if the temple of the Lord is going to save you. The temple of the Lord is not going to save you. And then he said in verse 12, you don't get it? You don't agree? You don't understand what I'm saying? Look, verse 12. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I caused my name to dwell at first, Shiloh before Jerusalem, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people, Israel. Wow. Go look at Shiloh. And then tell me about this business of glorying in the fact that the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Yeah, the tabernacle of the Lord was there. Go look at it now. You remember when they were going to war with the Philistines? Somebody had this brilliant idea. Because they were not right with God. But they would go and get the ark out and they would carry the ark into battle. Yeah, right. Great idea. Not at all. They thought that if they could just carry the ark of God into battle, just like the pagans would carry the altars and the shrines of their deities into battle, that somehow this was their lucky rabbit's foot, their good luck charm. They could rub the toe of the altar and everything would be great and God would bless them and magically the dust would fall from heaven and they would win the battle. It was pagan to the core. God said, let me tell you something. Don't place your confidence in the fact that the tabernacle is there or that you have the ark of God. The ark itself is not going to save you apart from the God whose ark it is. You put your confidence in the wrong thing. It's not that the ark didn't matter. It is that the ark mattered only because of God. And if you take God out of the equation, don't trust in the ark. It can't help you. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says to the Jews, look, you glory in the fact that you have the law. You're so proud of the fact that Moses gave the law to the children of Abraham. You're so pleased with yourselves that you are the circumcised ones. You're confident that you're so much better than those heathen Gentiles because you know God's standard of righteousness. A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of the truth. Thou that teachest another, do you not teach yourself also? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou rob temples? He said in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed because of you. Well, what are you saying? That circumcision doesn't matter? No. Circumcision is profitable if you're doing the law. But if you're transgressing the law, circumcision's not going to save you. In verse 28 and 29, he just says it. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Go look at Shiloh. If you're not getting the point, Jeremiah said, go look at Shiloh. Judgment came. Oh, what about the ark of God? They placed their confidence in the wrong thing. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul was not saying that for the Jews circumcision didn't matter. It mattered. He was not saying that there was no advantage in having the law. There was advantage. What he was saying was this. You can spend your entire lifetime associated with the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ. The Church of Christ. And never truly be a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can attend a worship assembly again and again and again. And you can sing. And you can pray with your mouth. And you can eat the bread and you can drink the fruit of the vine. But if your heart is not engaged and if your spirit is not united with Christ as one, being geographically located in the assembly is not going to make you a Christian. Two thousand years ago, on a bloody hill just outside of Jerusalem, the Son of God gave His life. He shed His blood for us. He paid the debt for our sins that we could never pay of ourselves. And He said to each one of us, come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to Me, and I will give you rest. He said to His disciples, I want you to go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves is going to be condemned. Jesus has called us to a genuine relationship with God through the medium of His atoning blood. He has made that possible. We need to be sure that whatever confidence we have in Christ is a confidence that is firmly planted and grounded in the only blood that can save us from our sins. And we need to be very careful not to deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow we are going to heaven on the group plan. Because that's not how Jesus called His disciples. We were called person by person, one by one, to a relationship with God in a lifetime of discipleship that is founded on the commitment of our heart and life to Him. And apart from that, if we take that away, if we never had that in the first place, well, go look at Shiloh. Because all we have is the appearance of something without any genuine substance. As we extend the Lord's invitation tonight, I'm asking you tonight, if there is substance in your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah said to the people, don't trust in lying words. Is there substance to the relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ? If you've never obeyed the Lord in baptism and given your life to Him, tonight would be a wonderful time for you to begin your journey of faith with Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you have at times found yourself in the right place with the right people, saying the right words, but not trusting in the right thing, I'm asking you tonight to come to the Lord. Because salvation is found in Him and no other. And if you've wandered away from that, won't you come back right now while we stand and while we sing?